Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 2. And as I mentioned, we were going to be working our way through the book of Genesis. Sometimes we've taken some large portions of Scripture, like today, we're only going to look at three verses. There is a lot of things foundational-wise that are in the book of Genesis that are very helpful to us. Because what we sometimes find in the very first few chapters of Genesis lay the foundation. They're kind of like the seeds planted, and then those things mature and they grow throughout God's Word, as we see like core doctrines, basic doctrines that we find all throughout the rest of Scripture. So today what we're going to be looking at has everything to do with the Sabbath. And this can be sometimes quite a very interesting topic because there's been a lot of debate and discussion and disagreement about is the Sabbath something that we should still observe? Is it something that kind of went away from? Even in Jesus' time, the Sabbath had become something where the Pharisees could place man-made rules and traditions upon people and lay several burdens on them. Even in early colonial America, the government or church came up with laws to enforce the Sabbath. These were called blue laws or Sabbath Sunday blue laws. They basically prohibited certain activities, people what they could or could not do on a Sunday or the Lord's Day. Here's the very first blue law in the colony of Virginia in 1610. Let me read it to you. Every man and woman shall repair in the morning to the divine service and sermons preached upon the Sabbath day, and in the afternoon to divine service and catechizing. Upon pain for the first fault, to lose their provision and allowance for the whole week following. For the second, to lose the said allowance and also be whipped. And for the third, to suffer death. Now let me translate that for you. You better be in church Sunday morning and afternoon, or face the early American version of three strikes and you're out. Strike one, lose your allowance of food for a week. Strike two, lose your food allowance for a week and be whipped. Strike three, kiss your life, bye-bye. Okay. Other colonies besides Virginia had their own Sunday laws regarding attendance at services, forbidding everything from working to sports and recreation, to swearing and drinking at the taverns. Punishments included fines of money, being locked in the stocks, being jail time, and again, in grievous cases, even death. In 1656, Captain Kemble of Boston, Massachusetts, was locked in the public stocks for 2 hours after breaking the law of unseemly behavior on the Sabbath Sunday. You say, what, pray tell, was his crime? Well, upon returning from 3 years at sea, he kissed his wife on a Sunday out on the porch of his house. Even newly elected President George Washington was not exempt. On a Sunday in 1789, Washington traveled from Connecticut to a town in New York to attend worship service. Washington was detained by the town's peace officer for violating Connecticut's law forbidding unnecessary travel on a Sunday. Washington was permitted to continue on his journey only after he promised to go no farther than his destination town. Even after America's independence, many of these Sabbath Sunday laws, blue laws, were still enforced. In 1808 in Pennsylvania, a man by the name of Hugh Wiley, who worked for the post office, found himself expelled from his own Presbyterian congregation. Why? Well, because he was delivering mail on a Sunday. And his job required that. In response, the U.S. Congress passed an act mandating mail delivery 7 days a week. It wasn't until 1912 that Sunday mail delivery was finally eliminated by the Alliance of Christian Groups and labor organizers advocating for a six-day work week. Perhaps maybe you even remember or maybe even heard many stores that used to be closed on Sunday. Well, all of this stuff has a lot of its roots going all the way back to a lot of these blue laws where people were advocating and trying to control certain things. So, what exactly is the Sabbath? What are we to do with the Sabbath? Is it something that we're required to observe? If so, is it on a Saturday, or did it somehow magically change to a Sunday? How should you observe the Sabbath? Well, we're going to look here at Genesis chapter 2. Let's read verses 1 through 3, and let's see what God's word has to say about the Sabbath. Scripture says here, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So here, this is what I want you to take away with you here this morning. God has given us the gift of rest and worship. God has given us the gift of rest and worship. So let's try to answer a few questions here when concerning about the Sabbath. Number one, what is the Sabbath? Well, take a look again at Genesis 1, 1 through 2. We see that God was creating everything, right? He created the heavens, he created the earth. We see that the earth was without form and void, right? We talked a lot about that, about how God created everything out of nothing. Everything was form and without form, and it was void. And he brought about form in all of those things. So darkness was on the face of the deep. Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, right? God brings all of these things, and he brings form to it. He creates all of these things. And what we see here in Genesis 2:1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished." God completed. He finished his creative work, is what Scripture tells us here. And if you notice what it says there also, "and the host of them," that phrase, "all the host of them," indicates that the entirety of God's creation was complete, everything. And so we've gone from emptiness to fullness. Nothing is missing. It's totally complete. This forms the fitting conclusion to God's creation. It is finished. It is complete. Also, we see that God rested, and that's the word Sabbath. That's the word that we get for Sabbath, rested. It's the Hebrew word. So God rested from his creative work. It means, the word Sabbath simply means to cease from busyness. Exodus 31:17 says that God ceased from labor and was refreshed. On the Sabbath day, we who are made in his likeness are to cease from the work of the other days and be refreshed in the body and soul as we spend time worshiping our Creator. Now, there is a big difference between the rest God intends for us and the so-called rest of pursuing leisure and recreation. I would gather to say that Americans have more leisure time and more recreational equipment than any other nation, And yet, why is it that we are so burnt out? Do we actually rest? Do we actually take time to just slow down and rest? And so what God has given us, He has given us a great gift of rest. We also see that God blessed the seventh day and He made it holy. And so God here, it says that He sanctified, He blessed the seventh day. When we talk about that word sanctify, the word simply, it's holy, but it's not holy like, oh, right? Okay. It simply means that He set it apart. We have certain things here in this building that are set apart for a certain purpose and use. For example, this piano here is set apart for a certain purpose. You play the piano, right? You play on it. You wouldn't necessarily use this to be holding up your front end of your car so you can change oil, right? That's not the purpose. It's been set apart for a certain purpose and use. And so what did God do? He took the seventh day and He set it apart. And He says, this day we're going to make for rest. This day we're going to set it apart. It's going to be blessed. And so He set it apart. And so the day that God blessed, it should not be a day for doing what we normally do, but rather a day to take the time out of our busy lives to rest and reflect about who God is. Jesus, we find in the New Testament, that He used the Sabbath day to serve others, right? What was He doing? He was healing people on the Sabbath. Boy, those Pharisees really got all bent out of shape about that one, right? How dare you? What are you doing? Right? So we can use it to serve others, as giving the example that Jesus did as well. And so God blessed and sanctified. He set apart this day. And this tells us about the completion of creation that God did. It implies that we are to set apart one day to be different from our normal routine in life. We also see that the first full day of existence for man, He enjoyed rest and worship. So think about this, right? God, through all those days, He was creating everything. The sixth day, He creates man. But then we find the seventh day, what is man doing? He's not working. He's not in the garden. What is he doing? He's resting. He's enjoying all of the things that God had created. Chances are, possibly, maybe God was showing Adam everything that he had done and everything that he had created. Adam, look, I made this for you, and I made this for you, and I made this for you, and this is yours, and this is yours. You see those things over there? That's yours as well. Look at all the beauty and the things that I have created for you. And so Adam, the first Sabbath was spent in rest and worship. One thing that we need to remember is worship is not for our benefit, but to honor God as the Almighty Creator. So when we worship, it's not necessarily for us, it's for Him. It's to honor Him for who He is and what He has done. And so the byproduct of worship is that we are blessed by blessing God. So when we set aside one day in seven to stop doing our normal work and to worship God, we are benefited. As Jesus said this in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So let's look at a theological truth that we learn from God's rest about this. God is our ultimate provider. He's a loving creator who delights in His creation. And He's also a gracious Savior who offers physical and spiritual rest. The rest that we need, God provides. He gives it to us. And even people that may not even know God, who may not even know Christ, I mean, God has still given them the gift of rest. But ultimately, right, we get spiritual rest only found in Jesus. Right? Remember what Jesus said? In Matthew, He said, come unto me, all you who labor, heavy laden, right? Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, right? He says, you'll find rest unto your souls. And so we find rest in God and God alone. Let's look at another thing here. How do we see Christ in God's act of resting? Well, again, look at the thing, what it says there in Genesis 2:1. It says that he completed, he finished all things, right? We are told that God finished his creative work. Now, what's interesting is that word finish there, this is the same Hebrew word is used two other times in the Old Testament. And it's in reference to things of completion. We find it in Exodus 40:33. After more than a dozen or so chapters of instructions about building and furnishing the tabernacle. In fact, right now, my family and I, the McGuire's let us borrow this Bible brick Lego type set, and it's the tabernacle, right? So we're building the tabernacle right now. And there's a lot of pieces to that thing, right? So God gives them all these instructions to build the tabernacle, right? So after all these instructions, listen to what Exodus 40:33 says. And he raised up the court, so this is Moses, he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses, here's the same word, finished the work. Again, in 2 Chronicles 7, after Solomon built the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, we read 2 Chronicles 7:11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. And so God brought to completion all that he set out to do in creation, just as same as Moses put together the tabernacle there, he finished it, and also you see Solomon doing that with the temple as well. Now it's interesting to note that same terminology is used later on in the New Testament in concerning about Jesus Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. We read in John 19:30, as Jesus dies on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment that we rightfully deserve, God pouring out his wrath on his Son for us, so that way we can have forgiveness and salvation and mercy and be brought back into right relationship with Jesus. The words of Jesus, listen to them, John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." So everything that God did, even in the act of creative works, God created the heavens and the earth, he did all these things, he completed them, it's finished. And he also, even in the sense of our salvation, right, even going back to Genesis, right, what God began in Genesis, he finished in Christ, right? It is finished. We also read in Hebrews 12, number 2, as a constant reminder that it is Jesus who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so what God does, he finishes. And so we are to look to him for everything. We also see this concept again in Revelation 21. After God creates the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21:3, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God sitting on his throne says this, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." And so we see the finishing of the old creation and the establishment of the new creation. And so Jesus is active in all of this, in the creative work from the forming of the earth and the heavens, even for all of our salvation. He completes what he started. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm not good at finishing what I start. Right, you go over to my house, there's a lot of, "Oh, how come that trim's not done over there? And how come there's that," you know, right? But Jesus completes and finishes everything that he begins. It's all found in Jesus. Now let's ask a very important question then. Must we keep the Sabbath? Must we keep the Sabbath? Now, there's actually three views on this, and again, even within these three views, there's several different arguments of what is what, and so I'm not going to necessarily go into all of those. I encourage you to research it out for yourself, but these are pretty much the three main views on this. Number one, Saturday as Sabbath, as ordained by God at creation and in the Mosaic Law, and it must be strictly obeyed. This is a view that is held by Seventh-day Adventist and also Seventh-day Baptist and even what's known as Torah observant Christians. Because of the thing of being must be strictly obeyed, there's sometimes a lot of legalism that's tied to it there as well. Second view we see is that Sunday as Sabbath, so it's a Sunday Sabbath, making it a Christian Sabbath. So somewhere along the lines, Saturday just kind of went away, but now Sunday became the new Sabbath. And so now it's the Christian Sabbath. And this is where we get a lot of the stuff, as we saw what I talked about in the early American colonies with a lot of the blue laws and stuff like that. But it even goes back a little bit further than that as well. And then the third view is it's no longer applicable. Since Sabbath was part of the law of Israel, since we are not under the law, it is not applicable to the church at all. And so basically this view is, well, Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, we are no longer under the law. We're now under grace. And so all of those things that were Old Testament no longer apply. We are just now under grace, and we follow Jesus, and that's it. Okay? Now, personally, I don't believe that Saturday Sabbath is something that is to be strictly obeyed in a legalistic fashion, because that's what the Pharisees did. We got to remember that God gives us grace, and we walk by faith, not by sight. And so we can certainly follow Jesus, and we can enjoy the rest and worship that he gives us. Nor do I believe that somehow the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath day all of a sudden became exempt because we are no longer under the law. While we are not under the law, there is much in the law which applies beneficially to us. For example, do you want me to come over to your house and steal something? No, right? Jesus says to love your neighbor, not to eat your neighbor, right? I mean, it's beneficial, right? So what we see is that within the law, there's a lot of beneficial things to us, and it's still very helpful to us. It's moral in that sense. And so I do believe that the principles of the Sabbath, rest and worship, are foundational in the creation account and part of the moral law, which are still valid for us today. I also believe that a day of rest and worship is beneficial, and it's a blessing to us. So now let me give you a few points on why I believe this. Okay, number one, the reading of Genesis 2, 1 through 3 seems to point out that God had a certain order to his creation. And when we get to the seventh day, there's rest. So we see God working, and then there's rest. And so there's a rhythm there that God placed within the creative order of things. So there's working, and then there's rest. And it's all for a very instructive purpose for Adam and his descendants. Secondly, I believe that the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath and to keep it holy is moral and still instructive and lawful, and it's not ceremonial, because sometimes people like to argue and say, well, you know, the things that are in the law, those were ceremonial. When we say ceremonial, we're saying things such as diet, clothing, certain things that they could and could not do in worship. A lot of those are ceremonial. Now, while there is ceremonial parts with the Sabbath, like certain things that they could not do, it doesn't mean that the whole thing of the Sabbath was all ceremonial. And because since the fourth commandment is in the Ten Commandments, those Ten Commandments are moral. So it would be very hard to argue and say, well, only these nine commandments are moral and this one is not moral. It's ceremonial. I believe that all of them are moral. We also see as Christians, we are not under the law, but under grace. The law was given to the Jewish people to relate to God. The law was also given to show sinful man that he could not live up to the holiness of God in his own effort. And so under grace, God gives us the Holy Spirit so that the requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. That's talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 4, and also Romans 10 through 4. So when it comes to the Sabbath, then, we are not under the rigorous Jewish regulations for observing the Sabbath law in that sense, in a ceremonial way or in a way trying to gain or earn favor with God, because we can't, right? That's what's so important about Jesus, is he fulfilled those things for us. And so that's legalism if we're trying to do that. Number four, there is no scriptural evidence nor any command that Saturday Sabbath was changed from Saturday to Sunday. You won't find it in Scripture. In the New Testament, we do find Christians gathering on the first day of the week to celebrate and worship, but this was in response to Jesus resurrecting from the dead. And it was the first day of the week. Number five, it wasn't until AD 321, under the rule of Roman Emperor Constantine, that we find the first mention of a Sunday rest. For the first three centuries of the church, there was no expectation that on the Lord's Day one is to rest from one's labors. In fact, we find that Roman slaves even had to work on that day. Not until Christendom shaped commerce did Sunday become a day of rest. The first mention of Sunday rest was issued by Constantine in an edict written in March 321. Listen to what he says. On the venerable day of the sun, Sunday, let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest, and let all the workshops be closed. So you say, Mike, well, what is the point of all that? Okay, here's the thing. Whether you believe that you should observe Sabbath, because I do believe that it's a principle in God's word to have rest and a time where we are enjoying our Creator, okay, in a form of worship. So whether you believe that that is on a Saturday, so you take time and you rest physically, right, and you take some time and you enjoy the Lord, okay, or if you say, well, Mike, I kind of believe that, you know, that kind of moved over to Sunday, and Sunday's my day that I worship and I rest, okay? Whatever day you look at, okay? We're not here to bicker about which day, because even Paul says, don't let anybody judge you, right? In Colossians, as a concerning moons or Sabbaths or food or drink, right? Whatever day you look at with that, the important thing is that you are resting and that you are worshiping. That is so important, okay, because it's foundational in the creation account for that. Now, I would have to say that I think the American church, or even most Christians today, their rest is not real rest. So even though we might come and worship the Lord for, you know, 1 or 2 hours, are we genuinely resting? Because I would have to say that sometimes our rest is more leisure activities, and it's mostly concerned with ourselves, and it's not true rest in the Lord. And so however you view that, I think it's important that you do rest, genuinely rest, and also worship the Lord. Let's look here at the second thing here. So how should we observe a day of rest and worship? How should we observe it, whether we believe that it's on Saturday or Sunday? The principle of rest and worship is there, so how should we observe it? Number one, don't observe it legalistically. God looks on our hearts, not on outward observance of man-made rules. The history of the Jews, I think, really shows a lot of this, of how prone we are to set up rules that are not from God, and really to take pride in keeping them. Right? So, you know, don't make it a point of judging others or trying to show how holy you are. And that would be something like this, you know, maybe somebody might call you up and say, hey, would you like to come over, and be like, I'm sorry, that's my day of rest. Saturday is my Sabbath, and I don't do that, right? Like, don't do that, right? That's kind of being very prideful about it. Like, it's real simple. You could just say, oh, no thanks, right? That's all you got to say, okay? So don't use it in a legalistic way. I think we all tend to judge others by our own standards, right? Instead of allowing Scripture to judge us. So don't take it legalistic in that way. Secondly, observe it joyfully before God. So your rest and your worship needs to be done joyfully before God. View it as a gift from God, not as a duty to be fulfilled. God has given it as a gift to us, and He's established a lot of these principles for our benefit. And so He gives us rest for our benefit. He gives us the ability to worship Him for our benefit. The God who made us built this principle into creation for us. And so we can have it. And if we violate it, we do it to our own peril. I mean, if we are just running nonstop, right? We're just causing more and more issues for ourselves. And so God gives it to us as a gift. And so use it wisely, okay? So let's look at a practical application about this. God's purpose of the Sabbath was never to try to earn favor with Him, but to find rest in Him and enjoy Him. And as part of God's creation, God has blessed me with the opportunity to enjoy the gift of rest and worship. And so whether you view that on Saturday or Sunday, you need to follow God's gift and enjoy it, right? Rest and worship. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.